Our text is Philemon 13 and 14. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Beloved, as we have seen, Paul writes this letter to Philemon, his shortest epistle, in order to promote reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus had been the slave of Philemon. He had, however, been an unprofitable slave who had then run away. And in God's good providence, and in the mercy of Jehovah, Onesimus had come to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, and there Onesimus had heard the gospel from the lips of the apostle Paul, and had been converted. And now Paul, according to this short letter, is sending Onesimus back to his master Philemon, who was a Christian from the congregation of the Colossians and a man well known to the apostle Paul. And Paul's desire with this short epistle is that Philemon should receive Onesimus back. And not merely receive him back as a slave, but receive him back as a Christian brother. And Paul's goal, therefore, in this letter is that Philemon should forgive Onesimus, so that Philemon and Onesimus might be an object lesson in Christian forgiveness. And everything in this short letter serves that great goal of reconciliation. And now in this section, Paul shows respect to Philemon's rights as the master of Onesimus. Paul has a desire. He has a natural inclination. He wanted to keep Onesimus with him in Rome. But he thought better of it. And he didn't want to force Philemon's hand. He desires to give Philemon the opportunity of voluntary obedience. And so Paul here in our text will explain to Philemon what his personal desires and inclinations were, and then he will explain to Philemon how he has come to this particular course of action. Namely, he will send Onesimus back to Philemon. Notice then, Paul's consideration of Philemon's position. Paul's consideration of Philemon's position. Notice first Paul's initial purpose, then Paul's self-denial, and finally Paul's sincere compliment. Verse 13, Paul says, whom, that is Onesimus, whom I would have retained with me. And the I there is emphatic. I, Paul, if I were to follow my own desires and my own initial thought, I would have kept Onesimus with me in Rome. And that original intention of the apostle is noteworthy for several reasons. First of all, it's understandable from an emotional point of view. Verse 13 says, whom, and that whom refers back to the context where Paul calls Onesimus my son in verse 10 and mine own bowels in verse 12. We know from that in the short time in which Paul had become acquainted with Onesimus, he had grown to love him dearly. And you can well imagine that. The aged apostle who's suffering house arrest or imprisonment in Rome has been cheered by the presence of this Onesimus. It has been a great joy for Paul to see this slave come to Jesus Christ in true faith and to walk in the truth in his old age. Remember, he's Paul the aged. In his old age, Paul has spiritually begotten a son by the grace of God through the word of God. And so his initial desire is quite naturally that Onesimus should stay with him. Moreover, for Paul to give up Onesimus was, in a manner of speaking, for Paul to give up part of his own heart. As it were, he sends away part of his own heart to Colossae, far away from himself. Remember, we said this morning that this truth, that Onesimus is called Paul's own bowels, means that Paul's most tender feelings are bound up in Onesimus, and therefore it must have been heart-rending for Paul to be parted from Onesimus and to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And this, as I said earlier, this must have a certain effect upon Philemon. If Paul's heart is wrapped up in Onesimus, then how in the world could Philemon ever mistreat Onesimus or do anything short of welcoming him into full Christian fellowship? Will Paul suffer this heart-rending separation only for Onesimus then to reject, or for Philemon to reject Onesimus? Paul does not believe so. Paul knows Philemon only too well. And that must be our attitude when we are dealing with our fellow believers. We must say to ourselves about our fellow believers, this fellow believer is the bowels of Jesus Christ. He is the apple of Christ's eye. And that must determine how I, as a saint in the church, treat him or her. Even the lowliest member of the church, even one who has wronged me personally, as Onesimus had wronged Philemon, even that person I must treat as the bowels of Jesus Christ. Second, it's understandable from a practical point of view. Paul could at this moment of his ministry have made use of a servant. And here is Onesimus standing ready and willing to serve Paul in that capacity if Paul will have it. Verse 13 says, that he might have ministered unto me. Here's Onesimus, a newly converted Christian who is standing ready and willing to serve the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was restricted at this time. He was under house arrest. He was under 24-hour surveillance by an armed Roman soldier. He was most likely chained day and night to that soldier's wrist. And therefore, Paul did not have the liberty to go around the city of Rome or even to leave the house in which he was confined. And he had been there, says Acts chapter 28, he had been there for nearly 2 years. And so a servant at this point would have been very useful for the aged apostle. He could have run errands for the aged apostle. He could have brought letters and messages back and forth for the apostle Paul. And third, it was understandable from the point of view of the spiritual development of Onesimus. Onesimus was a newly converted child of God. He's called my son, which means my child. He was young in the faith. He needed further instruction in the gospel. He needed to mature. And where better for him to mature and to learn the truth of God's word than at the feet of the apostle Paul? Instead, Paul is going to send him on a long and potentially dangerous journey, a difficult trial for anyone, how much more difficult for one who has just come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this letter so that Onesimus will receive the best possible reception from Philemon when he returns. And fourth, Paul's desire to keep Onesimus is proof that a true work of grace has occurred in the life of Onesimus. Verse 11 says that Onesimus had been unprofitable and now is profitable. And here is strong evidence of that truth. Something that will impress Philemon. If Paul himself desires to have Onesimus be his servant, how does that not prove a change in the life of Onesimus? Paul has seen a change. Paul has been able to test Onesimus, to test his attitude and his behavior. This was not an emotional or frothy or temporary change in heart. This was not some kind of a shallow change in the life of Onesimus. A true, lasting, spiritual change has taken place in the life of Onesimus, and Paul is so convinced of it that he desires to keep Onesimus as his servant. If Onesimus was still an unprofitable servant, Paul would have been glad to get rid of him. And what better reference does a servant need than a personal recommendation from the Apostle Paul himself? Paul can testify. Onesimus is now a reliable, hard-working, honest servant. So good is he that my first preference would be to keep him in Rome rather than to send him back to Colossae. And this change has, as we saw this morning, beloved, taken place through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Onesimus was unprofitable. He was useless. He was good for nothing. He was a depraved sinner. And God, by the power of the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, has mercifully changed Onesimus in the very depths of his being. Paul has told Onesimus the good news of Jesus, that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for sinners. He called Onesimus to believe in that Jesus Christ. And now Onesimus believes in Jesus and has assurance that Christ died for him and has assurance that his sins are forgiven, and therefore Onesimus is a changed man. No longer lazy, no longer unreliable, no longer a thief, but one who was willing and eager to serve God by serving Paul, and one who is willing and eager to return to Philemon to make amends to his aggrieved master, a humble, penitent sinner, and now a Christian brother, as Paul says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And so it's understandable that Paul would write, whom I would have retained with me, or whom I willed to retain with me. But that's not what Paul does. Verse 12 says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. Paul realizes that his initial purpose would not be right, because it would not take into account the prerogatives and the rights and the feelings of Philemon. If Paul had written a different letter from this, he would have been trampling over Philemon's rights. Imagine he had written these words: after careful consideration, Philemon, I have decided to keep Onesimus with me. I am confident that this is what you would have wanted. Best regards, Paul. That would have placed Philemon in an awkward position. Then Paul would be imposing his own will upon Philemon without giving Philemon the opportunity to say yes or no. Instead, Paul writes, but without thy mind would I do nothing. Without thy mind would I do nothing. Paul understands it is not for him, the Apostle Paul, all by himself, to decide the future of Onesimus. He ought to consult Philemon first. Paul is confident of a favorable response from Philemon, but for all that, Paul will not act with presumption. He will not make an assumption and then act on that assumption without consulting the wishes of Onesimus. And that's because, as hard as it might seem to us today, that's because Onesimus was the property of Philemon. Onesimus was a slave. And for all the rights and wrongs of slavery, Paul lived in a society in which slavery was common. Onesimus was a slave. Onesimus, therefore, was the property of Philemon. Philemon had purchased him. And therefore, Philemon owned him. And Philemon could do with him as he pleased. And Paul could not do with Onesimus as he pleased. And we see here, Paul submits to the law of that day, submits to the Roman law concerning the institution of slavery. Paul does not rebel against the Roman government. Paul does not say to Philemon, slavery is wrong. You ought not to have a slave. That's not Paul's concern. Paul's concern is not the rights and wrongs of the human institution we call slavery. Paul's concern is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was not a revolutionary, and Paul did not call the church to be revolutionary. Paul never calls the Christians to organize a protest in order to free the slaves. He does address some of the abuses of slavery, but he never gives permission to slaves to rebel against their masters. That's not Paul's calling. Paul is not a politician. Paul is not a social campaigner. Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul is a preacher of the gospel. And Paul's message to slaves is simple. Obey your masters in the Lord. If you are a slave, says Paul, even if your master is an unbeliever, your calling is to obey him. As to the Lord, you are obeying the Lord. And that's the same today with our modern system of employer and employee. When you are working for your boss, your calling is to serve your boss, but always with an eye to the Lord. You're always serving the Lord. You're doing a good job in your work because you belong to Jesus Christ. And to the masters, Paul said, treat your slaves well. Don't beat them. Don't be cruel to them. Treat them well. And so in deference to Philemon's rights, Paul sends Onesimus back in the company of Tychicus. Remember, Tychicus was well known to the church in Colossae. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And notice, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So Paul sends Tychicus and Onesimus together back to Colossae so that Tychicus can be a form of protection for Onesimus as he travels from Rome to Colossae. That was Paul's intention or Paul's desire, to keep Onesimus with him. But Paul shows here self-denial. Paul does not think to himself, what would be best for me? What would my first preference be? But Paul considers all the different parties involved in this decision, and he denies himself and does not do what he himself would have liked to do. Because there are other people involved in this. His question is, what way will best glorify God? Which way, which decision will best promote gospel peace between Onesimus and Philemon? Which decision will be the greatest witness to the grace of God? which will be best for Onesimus and Philemon and the other saints in Colossae, Paul's personal preference come last in the factors that he considers when he makes this choice. You might think too of the possible consequences of Paul's first instinct. What might have happened if Paul had simply kept Onesimus and written to Philemon telling him, I am keeping Onesimus because he is a useful servant to me. Paul risked making Philemon feel resentful. There is, beloved, a world of difference between asking someone before you do something and presuming upon their kindness and doing it without asking them first. One is rude. One is inconsiderate. As a good rule of thumb, you ought not turn up uninvited and unannounced at someone's house, and you ought not do something without asking another person what they think is good first. That's good Christian prudence. People don't like to be imposed upon. People don't like to feel used. People like to be consulted first. Second, Paul risked bringing the gospel into disrepute. If Paul had been found in possession of a runaway slave, the authorities would have had an excuse for persecution. Those Christians, they would have said, those Christians are lawless. They're troublemakers. They cannot be trusted. They do not respect Roman law. That had been a false accusation against Paul in the past. Here's Acts 16, 20 and 21. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Or Acts 17, verse 7. These all do contrary to Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And third, Paul risked giving Onesimus a poor lesson by keeping Onesimus and not sending him back to Philemon. Philemon, or rather Onesimus, would have learned wrongly that we can ignore our past sins. We do not need to make right our past wrongs, a kind of easy believism common in our day. Onesimus needs to learn that what he did in the past has an effect now upon his present and even his future, and part of repentance is to do the responsible thing, to show amendment of life. And they may have been thoughts in Paul's mind. But in verse 14, Paul gives the reason. That thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. And thy benefit is literally thy good thing. Paul desired that the good thing that Philemon would do would not be of necessity, but willingly. And what is that good thing? Is that good thing that Philemon should release his slave from slavery? Some have suggested that. But that is not at all implied in the passage. The good thing that Paul is aiming at in this letter is that Philemon forgive Onesimus for his wrongdoing and receive him back with kindness. That would be a very good thing for Philemon to do. That would be the talk of the town, the talk of the city of Colossians. You can imagine the conversation. Two men discussing this on the streets of Colossae. Did you hear about Philemon? No. What? His servant, Onesimus, that useless slave of his, he ran away. Oh yes, I remember that. What of it? He came back. Really? Was he captured? I knew they'd capture him in the end. No, he came back voluntarily. Really? And what did Philemon do to him? Did he give him a good beating as he deserved? No, that's the thing. He forgave him. He forgave him? Yes, he calls him a brother. Now, he's a member of their church. You know, those Christians. Oh, those Christians are strange, aren't they? That would have been the conversation on the streets of Colossae. But Paul wants this good work to come from a good motive. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul does not see any benefit in Philemon doing a good work simply because he has to. Then it would be done grudgingly or out of necessity. Then Paul would really have forced Philemon's hand because he would not have given Philemon any way of getting out of it. Philemon would have felt obliged because Paul had made the decision already for him. He could have said, well, Paul, you put me in a difficult position. I really had no option but to agree because you had already done it. You sent me an accomplished fact, a fait accompli. What was I supposed to do? You kept my servant without my will. Was I going to pick up a good fuss about it? Of course not. But that would not have been a willing obedience, but rather one out of necessity. Paul wants Philemon to do this good work out of love. And here we have the Christian principle of freedom, or the Christian principle of non-compulsion. We do good as Christians, beloved, not because we have to, not because we're forced to, not because we see no other option, but because we want to. Because we have a real desire to do something good. Because we love God and are thankful for His salvation. And this is not at all in conflict with our teaching of Calvinism. People say, oh, but you believe that man doesn't have a free will. And now you're saying we ought to do things willingly and not of necessity. But these are two different things. The teaching of free will is the idea that the sinner outside of Jesus Christ can, by some virtue in his own will, choose to believe in Jesus, choose to turn from sin, and choose to do good works which please God. We don't believe that because we believe that man is totally depraved by nature, that his will is affected by his total depravity, and therefore he is not able or free to do good, but only evil. And yet sinners who do perform evil do so not because they're forced to, not because they feel compelled to by some external force upon them, but they have a true evil will by which they want to do evil. In fact, Paul talks about them doing it greedily. No one forces sinners to sin. But when God converts us, he renews our will. He works in our hearts in such a way that he causes us to believe in Jesus Christ so that we willingly and gladly believe in Jesus Christ, such that we willingly turn away from our sins in true repentance, and such that we willingly work good works to the glory of God out of a thankful heart. And therefore, it is perfectly proper to expect of a Christian such as Philemon that their good works would be done willingly. Paul wants Onesimus to go back to Philemon willingly. Not because Paul said he must, but because Onesimus understands that this is his calling before God, and Onesimus truly desires to please God by doing just this. And Paul wants Philemon to receive Onesimus willingly, not because Paul said he must, or because Paul has made it impossible for him to refuse to do it, but rather, he desires that Philemon do this out of a glad and willing heart. And that's the kind of obedience, and that's the kind of service that God requires of us. Willing obedience. By all means, obey God, but do not obey God grudgingly, dragging your feet, as it were, out of necessity because you think you have to, but do it willingly, gladly, out of a heart of thankfulness. And if you cannot find the will, then look to the cross of Jesus Christ, where Christ gave himself willingly. Not grudgingly, not out of necessity, but because he loved us. And this principle applies to all Christian activity. Think of church membership and church attendance. Church attendance twice on the Lord's Day is a Christian obligation. But more than that, it's a Christian privilege. A person ought not to have to be cajoled into coming to church. There's something seriously wrong with a person if he only comes to church because he has to. Because his parents make him, let's say. Or because someone else makes him come to church, or because the elders make him come to church. But he has no real desire to be there of himself. There's something seriously wrong with that situation. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Christian giving. Another example that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Quote, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Or serving in the offices of the church. 1 Peter 5 verse 2, the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Now, Paul has a sincere compliment for Philemon in verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul considers now that first alternative. If he kept Onesimus, he would see that as Philemon serving him in the bonds of the gospel. He knows Philemon only too well. He knows that if Philemon had the opportunity, Philemon would gladly have sent a servant to minister to the Apostle Paul's needs in prison. That's a sincere compliment. That tells us something of what Paul believed about Philemon. He was that kind of generous person. And yet, for all that, Paul will not presume upon the kindness of Philemon. He wants Philemon's good work to be entirely voluntary. Not forced. Not forced. What a good work would be attributed to Philemon by the service of Onesimus, ministering to Paul in the bonds of the gospel. Paul would have gladly given Philemon credit for it, but he prefers a better way. And the better way is forgiveness. Forgiveness, which is not forced or cajoled or manipulated or threatened. This is the forgiveness that Paul expects Onesimus to receive from Philemon, because this is the kind of forgiveness that Philemon has received from Jesus Christ. Our forgiveness of our brethren must always be patterned on God's forgiveness of us. Christ was willing to suffer for our sins. He was not forced into it by his Father. He was not cajoled into it by his Father. He was not threatened by his Father or manipulated by his Father. He willingly and gladly, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, because he freely loved us. And that's the kind of love that we are to show to one another in the church. And that's the kind of forgiveness that we are to demonstrate in the church of Jesus Christ. Let us freely love him by freely loving others. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word that teaches us about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thy word that teaches us how we are to live
in response to thy great salvation of us. Enable us to be holy, to be thankful, to live as thy children in all good works, not of necessity, but willingly, to the glory of thy name. For Christ's sake, amen.